Take your Bibles out, Genesis chapter 28. Page 22 in the Pew Bible, we're going to continue studying God's Word here at Liberty Baptist Church. God's transforming presence. The main lesson we're carrying with us through this series is God's presence gives meaning to life and transforms, you know, I'm having a hard time seeing up there, our life into a sacred pilgrimage. Turn 56, my eyes and my knees are going. Can you believe it? Anyway, I was listening to one of my favorite pastors preach the week before last, Dr. Davey, and he shared this story, and I wanted to share it with you as well to begin our time together in God's Word. The president of Harvard, who in 1884 made a mistake, and it cost him dearly. A lady in a faded gingham dress and her husband dressed in his homemade threadbare suit stepped off the train in Boston and walked quietly without an appointment into the president's outer office. The secretary could tell in a moment that they did not belong in Boston, much less Cambridge. "We want to see the president," the man said softly. They were told to have a seat, and then they were ignored for several hours in hopes that they would become discouraged and just leave. Finally, the president decided to see them for just a moment. Obviously, someone of his importance did not have the time to spend with such lowly people. So he walked toward the couple and then waited for them to speak first. The lady spoke up. "We had a son that attended Harvard for 1 year. He loved Harvard and was very happy here. But about a year ago, he was accidentally killed. My husband and I would like to erect a memorial to him somewhere on campus." The president was not touched at all and replied flatly, "Madam, we can't put up a statue for every person who attended Harvard and died. If we did, this place would look like a cemetery." "Oh no, oh no," the lady said. "We don't want to erect a statue. We thought we would give a new building to Harvard." The president was shocked. He glanced at the gingham dress and the homespun suit and said, "A building? Do you have any earthly idea how much a building costs? We have over $7.5 million in buildings alone at Harvard." For a moment, the couple just sat there and were silent. The president was pleased he could get rid of them now. Then the lady turned to her husband and said quietly, If that's all it costs to build a university, why don't we just start our own?" He nodded in agreement. Then, as the president of Harvard wilted confused and bewildered, Mr. and Miss Leland Stanford walked out. They jointly founded Stanford University and endowed it with a memorial to their son, Leland Stanford, Jr. It was chartered the following year of 1885 and opened its doors, and the doors are still open. Just as the president of Yale University thought Mr. and Miss Leland Stanford were an unlikely couple to be multimillionaires, Jacob, the conniving, deceiving sinner, looks like an unlikely candidate for God to use to bless the nations. But in God's economy, Jacob, sins, warts, and all, suits God just fine. And I want you to notice how God gets Jacob's attention. God gets his attention through the Word of God given to him through the means of a dream. God's Word transformed Jacob from a conniving, deceitful sinner
into a man of faith. God's Word. You see, God is present in His Word. And in His infallible, inerrant Word, God transforms a wayward believer and puts him on a path of a faithful pilgrimage to serve Him through the means of His Word. Last week, we began this series and we learned this, that God's presence transforms their everyday life into a pilgrimage of faith. Next slide. And this morning, what we're going to look at is how God takes a normal night of sleep and makes it a place of divine revelation. So point number two, God's presence transforms Jacob's slumber to a place of revelation. That is a divine revelation. And when I'm talking about divine revelation, I am referring to the infallible, the inerrant Word of God. That's what I'm talking about. That's my terms. I'm defining them for you. So when you hear me talk like that, I'm talking about God's Word, divine revelation, okay? Because that's what transforms a mediocre believer into a man of faith. A man of faith. So, let's look at these verses again. Verse 12, look with me in your Bibles, page 22 in the Pew Bible. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And soon another name would be added, and the God of Jacob. All right? That's God's divine title for himself. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you All in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We are the fulfillment of that blessing, all right? And that blessing will continue to be fulfilled. But that's who God's talking about right now, us, okay? Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Here we are with Jacob. He's in the desert. He's going from his home to Haran, his mother's home. He's probably more than likely alone. He's using a stone for a pillow. He's on the run. He's on the lam, running for his life, fleeing from his brother on this 1,000-mile journey to Haran. And surely the Lord couldn't catch up with him, right? Jacob was helpless, he was hopeless, and he was apart. And all this was a part of God's sovereign grace for his life. A.W. Pink writes, here we behold the marvelous grace of God, which delights to single out as its objects the most unlikely and unworthy subjects. If you that way, raise your hand. I am. Praise the Lord, he can do that. There he is, he's lying on the cold, hard ground, a stone for a pillow, enshrined in darkness, asleep, which is symbolic of death, at his most vulnerable place. We see this vividly portrayed as the natural sinful state of man, of the fallen sinful state of man. And that's when God shows up. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, God doesn't say, take two pills to get better, then I'll come and see you. Praise the Lord, he just comes down right where we're at, meets us where we're at, and sees us the way we are, and comes anyway. Amen? Praise the Lord. As far as we know, he's probably never left home. Some of you have never left Davidson County. How hard would it be for you to move to Italy? Right? 1,000-mile journey. And now he doesn't know when he'll get back home. Now we know when he gets back home, right? 20 years later, God brings him back home. He's done things his way up to this point, and it's really made his life a mess. And now God is going to show up at the lowest point in his life, and God's going to bless him with his presence as he has never felt the presence of the Lord before. And unknown to Jacob, God's presence is going to transform his slumber into a place of divine revelation, and it is going to put an extra step in his spiritual get-along. God's going to rev him up, get him going, and truck him on to Haran. And a man's going to live a life of faith. I don't know about you, but do you need that? Is there anyone in here today that needs a little extra step in their spiritual get-along? Or are you just happy right where you're at? God, don't mess with me. I'm okay right where I'm at. I don't know about you, but probably everyone in here, including myself, needs a little bit of extra get-along in our spiritual self. And I'm here to tell you the way God does that is he shows up and he gives us his word. That's how he does it. He shows up and he gives us his word. The first thing we see about this dream is this. The very first thing we see is the dream came from God to Jacob. The dream came from God to Jacob. Next slide, please. The dream came from God to Jacob. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. So God used dreams to communicate special revelation to his people. He did that more than once. He did that in the Old Testament. He did that in the New Testament. Well, it didn't take place often, but that's the way God oftentimes gave special revelation to his people. And special revelation is a word addressed to specific people, okay? I'm using special revelation in a theological way, which refers to the Word of God, okay? The Word of God. And so the Bible that you have in your lap, the Bible before you, is what theologians call special revelation. Special revelation. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Did you hear that? Long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers and prophets, but in these days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. What were some of those many and varied ways that God spoke to his people, his prophets? Through dreams, through visions. But that changed when God sent his Son, because his Son is the Word in the flesh. And so, why would God come to Jacob in a dream? Well, did Jacob have a Bible? The answer to that is no. Jacob didn't have a Bible. Did Abraham have a Bible? No. Was the Pentateuch written? No. Who wrote the Pentateuch? Moses. Long after these people were gone and dead. And so that's why God came to him in a dream and revealed his special revelation to him. Because Jacob didn't have a Bible like we have the Bible today. The dream is that special revelation to Jacob from God. Now, look with me at verse 12. Another phrase in verse 12, it says this, "And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth." So what we see first, "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth." So the first thing we see is God came to Jacob in a dream, revealed his special revelation, his divine word to him. And then in that dream, Jacob saw a ladder set up on the earth. The Hebrew literally reads, "placed toward the earth." So in other words, this ladder didn't spring up from earth and go to heaven, but this ladder sprang from heaven and went to earth. That's very important. That's very important. Its origin, the origin of the ladder, is heaven, not earth. In other words, Jacob's dream wasn't Jacob's dream, but God's divine revelation to Jacob. The whole dream was heavenly, originated in heaven and not on earth. So in other words, Jacob didn't have a bad piece of meat that night and just have a dream. This was a dream that came down from God to Jacob. That's why it's special revelation. That's why it's the infallible and inerrant word of God. The Bible is the same way. The Bible didn't spring from man's heart, but it came from the Holy Spirit to man. That's why we can say it's inerrant and infallible. So God placed this dream into Jacob's mind. It wasn't in Jacob's mind, but God placed it into his mind. And this is not a tempest in a teapot, church family. If this was just Jacob's dream, I wouldn't be preaching about it. I wouldn't give a flip about it. I wouldn't care about it. But since this is God's gift to Jacob, that's why we're studying it. That's what makes it God's holy word. And that's what transformed Jacob's life. Houtman writes, "The impression is made that the narrator wished to express communication between heaven and earth is established by an initiative from on high on the part of God." And so the revelation of God's word to Jacob is from God and was a gracious gift and merciful gift from God. And so that's what makes the difference for Jacob. All of God's word, church family, is his gracious and merciful gift to his people. Do you know that? Do you cherish that truth? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching." Why? "For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." 2 Peter, Peter writes, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Makes all the difference in the world where the word comes from. I mean, just think of the news outlets today. How many of those do you trust? How many government officials do you trust? Why don't you trust them? Because where it's coming from. Now, why can we trust God's word? Because of where it came from. From God himself. And that's what this is. That's why this is so important, that we understand that the dream came from God to Jacob and not Jacob making this dream up. You see, God was in that place and God was revealing his will to Jacob through his inerrant, infallible word. You might think, "I wish God would speak to me like he did Jacob." Do you wish that? I would ask you to show your hand, but I don't want you to. How many of us wish that God would come to us in a dream? We don't need him to come to us in a dream. Matter of fact, if somebody says to you, somebody comes to you and say, "Well, God came to me in a dream last night and told me to tell you this," I'd run from them. God don't need another person to come to you and say, "He came to me in a dream and tell you this." God doesn't need that. Because you got the infallible and inerrant word before you. God has given you all the words you need for all of life and for every decision you need to make. So you don't need God to come to you in a dream. He's already come to you in his word. If you want the presence of God in your life, open your Bible up. Drink deeply. Breathe in the word of God. Eat on it every day. And you'll have more God in you than you could stand. You want a revival in your life? You want renewal in your life? You want God close to you? Open the Bible. It'll be closer to you than you can ever dream. No pun intended. Because the Bible is God's word, it needs to be influential in our lives, church family. And so I just want to ask, how much influence does the Bible hold in your life? Because the word of God that came to Jacob held heavy influence on this man. This is a true story about the Bible's influence. Emperor Menelik II was an African ruler. He, with his people, defeated the Italian army at Attwa in 1896 and established the nation of Ethiopia. He believed that the Bible had the power to cure illness. And so he would eat a few pages of it anytime he got sick. He suffered a stroke in 1913, and after he ate the entire book of Kings, he suffered a blockage and obstruction in his bowels. Now, of course, I'm not advocating you pull out the Bible and start eating the pages. That's not what I'm saying. That is not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, Christians, you need to eat the Bible. That's what I'm saying. We need to have a full course meal on God's Word as often as we can, because we need its influence in our lives. How many of you guys are familiar with a name, Dr. David Livingston? I'm sure you are. He was a missionary to Africa. He started his trek across Africa with 73 books in three packs, weighing 180 pounds, cutting a trail through the jungles. After the party had gone 300 miles, Livingston obliged to throw away some of the books because of fatigue that it was causing for those who were carrying those books for him. As he continued on his journey through Africa, his library grew less and less, to when there was only one book left. And you know what book that was? God's Holy Word. The Bible. Listen to me, church family, if there was only one book in your library, only one book, let me ask this, would it be God's Holy Word? Would it be the Bible? Oh, that we would love the Bible, not as an idol, but as a special revelation from God. Because I know the things that I love, I tend to spend time with. How about you? And I know more and more in the day and time that I live, I need the influence of God's Word all over me. I need the light of God's Word taking me down the path that He would have me go. How about you? How about you? Isn't it so easy to get away from the Word of God? Many evangelical mainline denominations have gotten away from the Word of God. God is sifting those churches, crushing those churches. Maybe the reason why Liberty Baptist Church is still here today is because we still cherish and believe and preach and teach the Word of God. Let's never get away from it. And let it never get away from you. We need the divine revelation of God in our lives each and every day. Oh, that we would take it up. Amen. First, we see in Jacob's dream that the dream came from God to Jacob. The second thing we see is that the dream covered a supernatural reality, a supernatural reality. Look with me there in the second part of verse 12 here. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. That is, they were ascending and descending on the ladder. Now, although this was a dream, it points to a supernatural reality. And it's just simply this: angels are real, church family. And as real as angels are, so are demons. Angels and demons are real. They are created beings. They live forever, but they had a beginning, so they're not exactly eternal. But they live forever. There are good angels. There are bad angels. As we know, the chief of the demonic angels is none other than Lucifer, than Satan himself. And the Bible speaks of this reality often. And here's where we see it one of the first times in the Bible. This reality, this supernatural reality that is all around us, that is taking place all the time, in every country, on every land, and throughout the universe. And what we see most often is that angels are God's messengers, and they're sent to guard and communicate and protect His people. That's what we see from Scriptures. Who do angels protect? God's people. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. And they, that is angels, referring back to verse 13, not all ministering, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Do you have a personal angel? I don't know if you have it or not. But I know that God has angels, and they're watching over His people. I'm so thankful for that. I don't know how many times an angel has interfered with the demonic plans of a demonic angel in my life. But angels are real. Here they're seen going up and down the ladder from heaven to earth. Dr. Walkey writes, "The motion of the angels is an image of commerce between the divine and human realms." Recall after Jesus' 40 days and nights in the wilderness, what does the Bible tell us? The Bible says, "Then the devil left him." The devil is a demonic angel. "And behold, angels came and were ministering to Jesus." Do you not think at some of your lowest points that there is a heavenly being around you? Angels are God's ministering spirits to His people. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and following, the Bible says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." For the devil is what? An angel, a demonic angel. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Not against what we see, but against what we don't see. Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is a supernatural reality that's all around us. Each and every day, there's a battle going on. There is a supernatural reality that this dream points to, and that the simple fact is that angels work for God. They're going up and down the ladder. They're working for God. They're doing His bidding. They're protecting His people. They're doing as He has sent them to do, to be His messenger, to be His army, His superpower here on earth, to do His bidding, taking care of God's business on earth. As one person says, God's angelic army patrols the earth. The heavenly host can rightly be called the only standing superpower in heaven and on earth. And so these angels, they're going up and down the ladder, or it could be stairs, depending on how you interpret the Hebrew, are just simply teaching how God is directing the affairs of Jacob's life. How God is going to take care of Jacob wherever he goes through this angelic force. So what we see here is that angels go between the supernatural world and the reality of the world that we live in today. They are invisible agents of God's grace and mercy. They can become visible if they so desire to do that. You know, who knows sometimes when a stranger approaches that it is not an angelic being? You see, God is present with us through His angelic force. And they are ministering agents to us, probably doing more for us than we realize in protecting us from demonic forces. They're real. Now, that being said, do not worship angels. Do not worship angels. The Bible in Revelation chapter 22, 8 says this, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book, worship God.'" Did you hear how this angel also operates under the divine revelation of God? How do angels get their direction? They get their direction through the Word of God, just as the people of God get their direction. And they are servants along with us, and therefore we do not worship them. We do not make much of them. We don't watch touched by an angel and think, oh, how wonderful. I dare think that angels probably hate that kind of show because it gets them all wrong. Now, you might say, well, why does God use angels? Isn't he all powerful? And the answer to that is, yes, he is all powerful. And you can ask him that when you get to heaven. I can't give you an answer. All I know is what the Bible tells me is that God uses angelic beings to carry out his bidding for him to his people. That's what I know. That's what I trust. That's what I believe. Why does an all-powerful being do that? Well, why does an all-powerful being ask us puny, saved sinners to be his gospel messengers? The wisdom of God is far above ours. It's beyond my knowledge to know the answer to that question, but I just know that he does. And I'm glad. I'm glad. So the dream covered a supernatural reality. John Peyton, who was a missionary in the New Hybrid Islands, perhaps you heard of him or this story. One night, hostile natives surrounded the mission station intent on burning out the Pattons and killing them. Patton and his wife prayed during the terror-filled night that God would deliver them from their enemy. And when daylight came, they were amazed to see their attackers had all left. A year later, the chief of that tribe was converted to Christianity, converted to Christ. Remembering what had happened, Patton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing all of them. The chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men with you there?" Patton knew no men were present, but the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission. Fairy tale? I don't think so. Angels. Supernatural reality enters into our reality to do God's bidding for him, for his people. Never doubt in the supernatural reality that is all around us. But I want you to be comforted knowing that God ministers to us through his angelic force. As we are on our pilgrimage of faith, we can rest securely in God because he's got a supernatural, super-powered angelic host at his disposal. Amen? Amen? Some of you guys better wake up. I'm going to start yelling. The third thing we see here, is this. The dream contributed a divine title to God. Listen to this. Verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac." Now, once we get to the Exodus, the title becomes, "I am the father, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, your father, the God of Jacob, your father." It becomes threefold title. But here we see the beginning use of this title, this divine title that God contributes to himself. So here we have the divine title that God gave himself, and he continued to use this title throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. As you recall, at the burning of the bush, when God called Moses, God identified himself with the title, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Jesus answered the Sadducees when asked about the resurrection in Matthew chapter 22, verse 31 and following, "And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not heard what was said to you by God, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob?" He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. So this title is significant. He is the Lord. He is Elohim. He is the Elohim of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Now, there's a few reasons why this is so significant, and so I'd like just to go over a few of them. The first is this, that God links himself from Abraham now all the way to Jacob, and And when he does that, the covenant that he established with Abraham is still established with Jacob. It went to Isaac and then it went to Jacob. So it's still under this Abrahamic covenant. As long as God remains the same, this covenant will remain standing. And so he solidifies it with this title so that what we know is God is going to keep his word because of who he is. Secondly, we need not doubt who this God is. This is very important. We take it for granted a lot of times that people know who God is. But you got to remember that they lived in the midst of a pagan nation in a pagan land who had a pantheon of pagan gods. And so God is distinguishing himself from those pagan gods in this dream. As a part of the divine revelation is this divine revelation of who God is, this title. And so he distinguishes himself from the other gods of the other nations at this point. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, this is what came to my mind, evangelism. Pastor, they didn't do evangelism. Oh, yeah, they did. So who did they save could save them? Don't say Jesus. They didn't use the name of Jesus. Who did they say could save them? Well, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's who can save you. That's how they evangelized with his name. How do we evangelize today? There's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved than the name of Jesus. So it distinguishes their God from the other gods. It also gives them a point of reference for evangelism. This God can save you, not those gods can save you. And by the way, this is who he is. Try to do evangelism without Jesus' name. Do it. Fall flat on your face. Why? Because without Jesus, there is no evangelism. No good news anyway. So you mean to tell me God's people did evangelism? Yes. They were to be differentiated from the nations around them. How? Because we serve the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's what differentiated them. What differentiates the church from any other religion today? Jesus Christ. That's why the name is so important. That's why one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Are you with me, church family? Are you with me? Thirdly, this title is important to future generations of Israelites. You think about it. Those of you who have kids, how do you tell them about your faith? Well, I serve this nameless man who died on a cross. Name's not important, kind of deal, right? Is that the way we do it? No, we say we serve Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died, God raised him from the dead. He is who we worship. So you think about it. Two generations from when Isaac left the face of the earth, if they didn't have this title of God, how would they anchor their faith? This title is a spiritual marker for them. It anchors their faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's how it works. That's why this title is so important. Because it gives them this spiritual marker that we are those people who follow that God. And that God is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Are you with me? The name of Jesus is so dearly important to Christians today. Try to share your faith without that name. Try to lead your kids to him without that name. You cannot do it. One day, a man carrying bananas walked by a house in Central America. A woman cried out, "Hey, Banana Man." His name's not Banana Man. But you know what he did, don't you? He turned around. Why? Because he was carrying bananas. He was carrying bananas. You see, how we present ourselves is how we're known. How did God present himself in this dream? With the title, I am the God of your father Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. That's how. And so that's how he wanted to be known, and that's how he was to be known. And that's how his people were to know him. There you go. Church family, if we want to know God, we can. Just as the people of Israel could know God, they know God by the way he presents himself. And he presents himself throughout the whole Bible with this title. So that's three things we see, and there's a couple more things, but I'm not going to get to them today. I think I'm wearing you out. I think I need to stop. So we saw the dream came from God to Jacob. The dream covered a supernatural reality, and the dream contributed a divine title to God. Now, I promised you that I was going to tie this to John chapter 1, verse 51, and let me do that in closing. John chapter 1, verse 51 says this. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. A.W. Pink writes, the latter points to Christ himself, the one who spanned the infinite gulf which separated heaven from earth, and who has in his own person provided a way whereby we may draw near to God. And so that the latter came down from heaven to earth to the point, to the very point of fugitive Jacob, paints a wonderful picture of the incarnation of Christ meeting sinners at their point of need. Sinners don't come to Jesus. We don't seek Jesus. Christ comes to sinners. He seeks us. How did this take place? Through God's divine grace. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so the beginning point for having God's transforming presence in our life is to know Jesus Christ, who is the ladder that the angels ascend and descend upon. And let me stop with this. Do you know that ladder? Makes all the difference. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to worship you, to revel in your word, to declare your majesty and your glory. And so, Father, use this time, I pray, the moments ahead, that anyone who doesn't know this ladder, Jesus Christ, that today will be the day of salvation. In his name we pray. Amen and amen.